Great. It's wonderful to, I hope, deliver this message this morning to you. Can I say it was God-inspired? Well, bits of it are God-inspired because Malcolm set the tone, and so did Trevor, and I'll come to that in a minute. So we're back to Jonah, and I'm going to be sharing out of Jonah 3 from verses 1 to 10. And I want to start off with just this little bit. Jonah came from a town called Gathhepa, not Strathpeppa, here in Scotland. And it was near the Nazareth area, and it later became known as Galilee. And 2 Kings 14:25 tells us that. Now Jonah was a prophet who hailed from the north kingdom of Israel. Now, what is a prophet? Some of us may sort of ask. Well, in a general sense, a prophet is a person who speaks the truth of God to others. The English word for prophet comes from the Greek word prophetes. I'll come to the prophetes to that. Which can mean one who speaks forth or who is an advocate. Now, prophets are sometimes referred as seers. Sometimes in old Scottish history, we hear about seers sort of speaking of things to come. But they're seers because of their spiritual insight and the ability to see into the future. The Bible speaks of many great prophets, Jesus being the one. You get it? He is the one. And many saw him as a prophet in Mark 6:4. And he alludes to the predicting of his death. And he spoke to his disciples about this. And in the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8, it says, "You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses." Who are to be his witnesses? Sorry? Yes, we are to be his witnesses. And that's what he was encouraging, that of his disciples, of what is to come. There are more than 133 named prophets in the Bible, including 16 women. How about that? The first prophet in the Bible was named Abraham. Genesis 20:7 tells us that. But we're here to hear about Jonah. So where are we? During Jonah's years as a prophet, Israel stood well and tall among the nations. Though in a political and rather in a spiritual sense, they were very strong. The reign of Jeroboam the second, who was an evil king before the Lord, he saw Israel's borders expand and expand to the greatest extent since the kingdom of King Solomon. The nation had increased its prosperity and resulted in materialistic culture that thrived on injustice to the poor and the oppressed. They had forgotten their God. However, rather than Jonah prophesy to his own people, God commissioned him and sent him out to Nineveh. Now, if I come out with Nineveh or Nivea, please come back to me. Because that was a cream that I was brought up with, and even my wife used it when we could afford it. But that'll allow me to hear if you're listening as well. At first, he was unwilling to make that of the journey northeast to deliver God's message. He turned and ran to the furthest west point known to him, Tarshish. Modern-day Spain, as it were. It's even a nice place for a holiday. A wee bit hot at this time. But as I said last week, who also came from Tarshish? Paul. Paul came from Tarshish. But what did Paul and Jonah do that had to do with 180 degrees? When we become saved, we are turning from our wicked ways and turning right round to follow Jesus. Do we not? So in a sense, that's a mirror of what the Bible speaks about. That we turn 180 degrees around and follow Jesus. After God eventually turned Jonah in the right direction, he obeyed and prophesied to the people of Nineveh. Now, Sarah was that of old Mosul in Iraq, where Nineveh is. And it had been politically weakened for some time. By the time Jonah, their cruelty to the captives that were there, the undesirables, were well known back in Israel. And it was the creating the obvious need for that of Jonah to go out and preach that of the message of repentance. Does that really sound familiar today in the nations that we live in? God continues to tell us to the nations, the nations await. Now we reach midway of this book in Jonah. And it's been a long book, even though it's one of the shortest. It's been a long book. Started off with Malcolm away back in May, sharing about running with the Lord. Spirit, God speaking, and we hear His voice. How to hear His voice? We need to make time to listen to Him. And during June, he shared about the dynamics of disobedience. How we need to be honest. How we need to respond in faith. Watch that of our pride. Be graceful, as life is a gift. And most of all, avoid criticism. Trevor, during the end of June, gave us a message on a wake-up call from God. It is our mission to go out into the mission field, into the valleys, the streets, and the places that God is calling us to. But he also brought out some statistics, saying that 43% of people who have heard, 43% of people or non-believers believe in the resurrection of Christ. Now that is, to me, a ratio of a 1 in 2 people. Now that night was a time that we went out into Leith to share the gospel, just to have conversations with people. And I said, well, let me try this. So every person I went up to, I says, just engaged conversation with them and said, have you heard of Jesus? And they said, yes. I says, that's wonderful. And I'd say, you know that he died for you. And then they would hurry off. So I'd done that to about 5 people that evening. There was one man, there was a baker. Malcolm and I, he was having a fag outside. And I said to him, not a cigar, a fag, a cigarette. And I said to him, wow, it must be hot in there. He says, yeah, it's as hot as hell. I says, that's funny. And then we just started to engage with him. And then God gave me a word for him that spoke to his heart. And his face changed. And he said, thank you for what you've said, and I hope to see you again. Isn't it wonderful? That percentage, there are people that have heard of God, that believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but are out there lost and wandering. And it's up to us to come and bring them to a knowledge of Christ once again. So today, we're Jonah 3, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses, as I've said. Now, the title for my message is, I think it is, Jonah's 8-word message. How about that? If only I had an 8-word message, we could all get into the food at the back. But what I want to do is I'm going to read from the Amplified, first of all, because I always carry an Amplified with my, in my Bible. I use the Thomson Chain Reaction Bible. But also I carry an Amplified Bible because where I want to dig deeper into a piece of scripture or a line in my Bible, I look in the Amplified and it just brings it out a little bit more meaning. And then we'll look at the message for the young folk. All right? Because that brings a cheery part of it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, go to Nineveh, the great city, and declare to it the message which I am going to tell you. So Jonah went to Nineveh in accordance to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk, about 60 miles in circumference. Then, on his first day walk, Jonah began to go through the city, and he called out and said, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Sounds good, doesn't it? 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The people of Nineveh believed and trusted God, and they proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest even to the least of them. I put a WhatsApp out to see if anybody had sackcloth. They had a sack, and I think Reg came back with a funny comment, but there we go. But there is, I'm just taking that little bit of scripture there. You know, isn't there a similar, people out there that know about Jesus. Something just needs to be switched on. Something just needs to jar them, fear them, and they'll be set on fire. When the word reached the king of Nineveh of Jonah's message from God, he rose up from his throne, took off his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in the dust in repentance. He issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, no man, animal, herd, or flock is to taste anything. They are not even to drink water. But both man and animal must be covered with sackcloth, and every one is to call on God earnestly and forcefully, that each may turn from their wicked way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows, verse 9, who knows, God may turn in compassion and relent and withdraw his burning anger in judgment, so that they will not perish. We will not perish. When God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked way, and then God had compassion and relented concerning the disaster which he had declared that he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Now in the message, it says, next God spoke to Jonah a second time, up on your feet and on your way to the city of Nineveh. Preach to them. They're in a bad way and I can't ignore it any longer. I think God gets upset like that. Wow. It was a laugh. This time Jonah started off straight for Nineveh, obeying God's orders to the letter. Nineveh was a big city, very big. It took 3 days to walk across it. Jonah entered the city, went 1 day's walk and preached. In 40 days, Nineveh will be smashed. The people of Nineveh listened and trusted God. They proclaimed a city-wide fast and dressed up in burlap to show their repentance. Everyone did it, rich and poor, famous and obscure, leaders and followers. And from verse 6 to 9, the message says, when the message reached the king of Nineveh, he got up off his throne, threw down his royal robes, dressed in burlap, and sat down in the dirt. Then he issued a public proclamation about Nineveh, authorized by him and his leaders. Not a drop of water, not a bite of food for man, woman, or animal, including your herds and flocks. Dress them all, both people and animals, in burlap, and send them up, a cry for help to God. Everyone must turn around, turn back from an evil life, and the violent ways will stain their hands. Who knows? Maybe God will turn around and change his mind about us. Quit being angry with us and let us live. God saw what they had done and they had turned away from their wicked lives. He did not change his mind about them. What he said he would do, and he did so. Or did he? In Nahum 3 verse 19, you'll read us, it's like a psalm, a word about Nineveh, what God was going to do. Quite tragic. So here I've read, then the word of Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 8 days and you will burn. Aren't you glad for second chances? Aren't we all glad of second chances? Some of us have been in the midst of a difficulty and you wonder and pause, can I come back? And you know the answer from God is always yes. The word of God comes to you again and a second time. And it happened to me in my walk with God. In 1972, quite a long way away, 1972, I gave my life to the Lord on the island of Iona. 2 years later, after a tragic accident, after visiting that island, and where my friends were killed in a bus accident, I turned my back on God. I said, I came up from the wreck that was lying on a railway line, and I had dislocated my, I think I'd done something really bad, but dislocated my shoulder, and my friend was helping me up. And in the ambulance, and actually on the way up there, I said, God, I can't believe you have done this. And I began turning my back on him. But here's the good news. 17, 15. I need to work it out. My maths are not very good. It was only 8 years, 7 years later, God had to take me from this place in Scotland, the west coast of Scotland, back to a place where I could hear him and live for him. And that's when he called me to go to South Africa. And if I quickly tell you the story, some of you have already know it. I was walking on the beach, the west coast of Scotland by Campbelltown. Not a soul on the beach. Walking with my dog. And it was the time I'd put my immigration papers into South African embassy. And I was just choiling. What do I do? Do I go? Do I stay? What am I going to do? And all I heard was a voice saying, go. I looked at my dog, and I could have sworn it came out of his mouth. No one around. I was in the desert. No one around. Argyle, that was the name of my dog. Anyway, when I get to heaven, I'll show you the tape. So that's how I took that word and went to South Africa. And then God, I turned back to God, and the rest is history. Here I stand today. God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I am telling you. Here is the second thing about chances. God will take you back where you said no. And sometimes we just ignore it. An incredible difference to move on from. There are never conflicting differences with God, are they? Never conflicting differences. You, I, we're always wrong, but he's always right. And that's the one thing that I have learned in my walk with God, that he's always right. God's not going to take you out of anywhere until you go back to the place where you said no. And to him and say yes. So Jonah went off to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now God was in Nineveh, we know, was an exceedingly great city. And as scripture said, it took a whole day to walk across it. It's like walking from Edinburgh to York. And that's only a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So you get the picture. Jonah had just been dumped on the beach from the belly of the whale, or big fish, whatever you want to call it. Gastric moment. It's all just white. Maybe a wee bit grey with me. And he walked on the beach, bleached white, we believe. Glowing like an angel, some commentaries speak about him. It would have been quite a nice effect to get his message across. In Nineveh, historically, some people worshipped a god, a fish god called Dagon. And it's mentioned in 1 Samuel 5. It speaks of such a thing as a statue. Head of a man, but the body of a fish, like that of a man mermaid. No wonder folk noticed him coming up the beach. And then here, Jonah delivered his 8-word message. He didn't really give up at all. The people of Nineveh became frightened. And they began to believe because they knew of God. They began to believe. They called out for a fast and put the sackcloth over them, from the greatest even to the smallest. The word reached the king, and he arose from the throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. What made them believe? We don't know. Something fell upon them, and it wasn't a fish. It had something to do with the fact in that of his sovereignty. His sovereignty and his cry out to that of a city. An appointed moment in time. Some historians talk about an unusual astronomical activity and natural disasters that even were taking place in the place of Nineveh at the same time. But it was clear that God's Spirit took these 8 words and made them seem as if they were so real and urgent to these people. And they repented and they began to return back to God. What if that was to happen in this city? Eh? How different would things be? How different would things be? Now the king issued that of a proclamation through Nineveh. And he told the instructions that no man nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth. Man and beast, what had the cows done wrong? What had they done? But what does a cow do when it gets hungry? It moos. Have we ever heard a group of cows mooing together? It's quite an atmosphere of mooing. No. An atmosphere of mooing. It must have been catastrophic walking around the city and all these things happening. The same time, this sackcloth, that's not a fashion God prefers right enough, but in those ripped clothing helped reflect an inner torment of the heart. When David was so touched by God at times, he would rip his clothes off and walk naked on the streets. Imagine if God touched our hearts. No. Be a mighty sight. Mighty sight. Anyway, up till now they have boasted of being mighty in their army. Mighty in their strength. Mighty in their riches. Now they are mighty in humiliation and repentance. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. When God saw this, he turned from his evil way. God relented impending disaster because he was going to bring disaster in that city. Disaster. But God overflows. Why did he turn away? God overflows with compassion and that of mercy. He never delights in judgment. Allow that to settle in our hearts. He never allows or delights in judgment. He never delights in the death of the wicked. But what he does delight in is that of mercy, showing his mercy. Psalm 136, 2 speaks about, give thanks to the Lord, because his love endures forever. I love this picture of God, that of half a chance. Give God half a chance, and he overwhelms us with that of mercy, because he has that great big father heart. Remember the first time with bringing correction to that of my children when they were younger. When my eldest guy was just getting past the crawling stage, but getting to understand that of right and wrong. And remember him doing something wrong. And I says, well, I need to take him, give him the right hand of correction. And when I was just about to do it, I just welled up and wept. Welled up and wept. And I went out to Patty and I said, I can't do it. I can't do it. Does God not treat us in the same way with compassion? What a wonderful God we serve. There's a lot of different directions that we can take in this passage. But God wants this passage to reflect a little on the nature of how he is and how he works within us as a people, his children. I had Malcolm, when he was asking us to prepare for this message, he had R.T. Kendall's book on Jonah. And I started to skip read the one that he had. And I says, no, this is a very interesting book. So I bought it on Amazon for a penny. It cost me £3.45 to get it to me, but it cost me a penny. I started to read that book and I was overwhelmed by it. And then I started to research the stuff from these scriptures. And you know, it does teach what the word is about through Jonah. Just through that little book. And what amazed me was how relative it is to life today. And I even was overcome with reading it. I started to write things in the margin. I was going to bring it today, but I've left it behind. I was going to quote from it today, but I've left it behind. But I was so overcome that I started to write in the first page of that, dedicating it to my son and that of my grandsons, hoping that they will pick it up and read it for themselves. But that's what trying to understand and walk with God is. We open it, we close it, but we've got to live in it and allow him to further up more of his meaning in our life. There are four big pictures in the book of Jonah. This is what I came up with. One is to show how God pursues sinners. And maybe he's pursuing you. Maybe there's something this morning that you need to set right with God. To contrast the difference in God's heart for people who are lost and people that are around us. We prayed for our family, our families at the prayer meeting this morning. There was something that God said to me as I left South Africa. He said, if you obey me to go back to Scotland, you will see your family saved. I go, yes. I knew my mother and father gave their lives to the Lord. They had gone to heaven. So they're up there waiting for us. Then my eldest sister, Pauline, when we had just moved over, was very sick. She fell and bumped her head. And the tragic stance of that is that she died. And I was able, before she had died, I was able to go into hospital down in Oxford and pray with her and ask her if she wanted to ask Jesus into her life. And she said, yes. That was wonderful to know that I spent those little minutes with her as she was dying and she committed her life to the Lord. There was walks with my nieces. And I was sharing with them about who God is and what God does. And they gave their lives to the Lord. My other eldest sister, Joy, when I spoke to her, gave her life to the Lord and began to go to church around the corner. My younger sister, Irene, when I spoke to her, she gave her life to the Lord. My young brother, Alan, who's down south, lives just outside London, he was Scripture Union. And he went to Scripture Union camps when he was young. Didn't really have the opportunity yet to speak to him. Spoke to my eldest brother. Now I've got a family of seven. Spoke to my eldest brother that his wife believes we come from apes. He heard me share at an eulogy at my sister's funeral. And you could hear a pin drop as I shared, because God had their attention. A third purpose is to give us a glimpse of the real Savior. Jonah sees Jesus and everything, and he did everything that Jonah didn't do or couldn't do. He was thrown into the storm of God's wrath and swallowed up by the earth for 3 days. And in Matthew 12, verse 40, it says, "For Jesus quotes this, he says, for as Jonah was in, sorry, when Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, the Son of Man will be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So true. He predicted that would happen to him. The final purpose is to show us how God uses us in the world. And that's what I want us to stir us up with today. That God using us to bring people to Himself through evangelism, through speaking to our neighbors, through speaking to those that we work with. God has a plan, and we are it, man. We are it. God calls us out to the fields that are ripened to harvest. And you know, God's going to make it happen. God's going to make it happen. Mark me. You know what mark me means? Watch out. Watch out what I've just said. And hold me to it that God is going to do it. God is going to release the brokenhearted, the lonely, the diseased, and the terminally ill, and the poor. They're all ready. Are we ready? I've heard the definition of evangelism as two nervous people talking to each other. And I remember the first time that I stepped out and spoke out for God. Do you know God? That's nice. And I moved on. I didn't know where to start. But we know, we need to know where to start. This little book here, Try Praying. How many of us have read it cover to cover? And as Malcolm has encouraged us to do, to get rid of it. Leave it on the bus. What a wonderful tool. I encourage you. There's still one or two still at the back there. Go home today. Read bits of it. But lose it. It's an evangelistic tool that God uses. All we need to do is obey. Just obey. And let someone else take it up. Because God is at work with that. What effective witnessing involves, it to me it involves two things. Salvation does belong to the Lord, as Jonah 2:9 said, repent. And then they did. The people responded, and there was a massive revival. Why? Because God works within people's hearts. God's word teaches us that His word speaks of that of repentance. It's not something we can do. He's the only one that creates hunger in people's hearts that don't know Him. He's the one that gives faith. And as Danny shared with us last week, that if we have enough faith, the size of a mustard seed, that's all that God wants to move a mountain. Jonah 6, verse 37 says that no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. And all the Father gives to me will come to me, Jesus said. That means people can't come to God, but God draws them. And if God is drawing them, they will come. Amen? Amen? Now, that might even hurt your mind, but it might even raise some questions. But it should also make you relax, because the weight is off our shoulders, it's on His. Isn't that amazing? It's off His shoulders. It's on His. All we need to do is listen to what He's saying and be obedient to His voice and allow Him to do the rest. B, faith comes only by hearing the message. Romans 10, verse 17 says, through the word of Christ, through the word of Christ. This being word of God, the word of Christ. He will bring that of faith to others. God's instrument of life is his word. The word of God is not just information or commands. The word of God has power, that of dunamis power, explosive power. All we need to do is light the fuse and people will come. You know, here's a question. If God answered in one fell swoop every prayer that we prayed last week, and anybody knew would come to the kingdom, yeah? Everybody knew would come to the kingdom, and maybe a few of us would have been lottery winners if we had prayed that prayer. But God is not a slot machine. He's not a slot machine. He gives us more abundance than what we ask. So before I close, maybe you're happy I'm going to close in time. The whole thing, or the whole point, is that God is around us. And He wants to be around us. And He could save the Ninevites. But the obstacle in this case was Jonah. And for many of us, the obstacle is maybe us. We're never shown up to give the word of God to them. Have we ever shown up to give the word of God to them? We'll never show up to give the word of God to them. And as I said, as a close, if there's been a time of fruitfulness in your life, self-doubt, something wrong, maybe that of about your walk with God, and something God is mightily displeased with in your life, and maybe you can't be fruitful. Have we ever felt it at times? Like the heavens are brassed, we can't get through. I even felt that, crikey, I'm spiritually dead. I cannot hear anything from God. But you know what I've learned? It's God gives by His grace. His grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. The book of Jonah stands an important prophetic chain in giving about Christ's death and His resurrection. Hundreds and hundreds of years, still hundreds of years before it actually occurred. How would God want to bring His message of mercy to such a people today? God had broken Jonah. That is, he had to learn something about the mercy of the Lord. Though his fight to Tarshish, his shipwreck, and his time in the great fish, Jonah was convinced in a powerful way that all salvation only comes from the Lord. And because of God's supreme power, only God decides where to pour out His salvation and His mercy. And who does He use? Who does He use? Us. Every one of us. None of us are different from sharing that of God's word. What an awesome, awesome God we serve. So I just want to hope that even this little bit of what I've tried to share in the life of Jonah, going through that of Nineveh, and those 8 words, that something will maybe ring true in your heart. Maybe you felt that, Roy, God can't use me. Can't use me. I can't speak. I used to speak with a stutter when I was younger. You may be frightened of approaching other people and sharing that of the gospel with them. But remember, Christ is beside us when we stand and walk up to any person in the street. He is right there with us. And let us not forget about his anointing coming down. I always encourage when we start to pray for our city, because I really feel in this city God's glory will fall and people will turn to his ways. His ways. You know, Reg spoke about this morning about giving out food. And that, in a way, is being God's hands to people. If you feel that you want to be used of God, speak to Reg. Even with just that little bit of obeying God would go a long way in bringing someone closer to him. And you know, thinking about what Bethany does and what other voluntary organizations do, years ago it was left to the church to give to the poor, to minister to the poor. And then the cities grow bigger and councils were developed and they said, no, we want to do it. But now they can't do it. They have to come back to the church, to God's people, to help that of feed the poor, help those that are weak. God's got a plan. He's going to use us in a mighty way, speaking as us as Christians in a mighty way. And I want to encourage you this morning, this afternoon now, that if there's anything that you're battling with, anything that is keeping you away from the presence of God, than that of hearing his voice, as what Malcolm used to share on, please deal with it. Please deal with it and get close to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for these words, this 8 message word, O God. And Father, where you burn in our hearts of believing you, Father, even for the family around us to be saved, even though for our colleagues at work to be saved, O God, that Lord, even this week as we go into it, that you'll encourage us with just sharing something nice with them. So that as we be obedient to you, O God, that you will do the rest. You will do the rest. And Father, where we have put time limitations upon you on the things that we do, Lord, you are limited, not limited by time. Not limited by time. And I believe that's a word that I need to speak out to some folk this morning, that God is not limited by time. If we have an urgency in our hearts to seek and save the lost, we must do it now. Do it now. And we will see that of this city changed forever. Amen.